There it is. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to be here this morning and a joy to be in front of you. Do I have any of the Pacific Northwest friends out there? Anybody from the Pacific Northwest? Raise your hand real quick. A few people over here. Wes, it's good to see you. And praise the Lord for that. Any of my Indian Creek Baptist camp friends out there? And if you have been to or worked at Indian Creek Baptist camp, would you slip your hand up? And good deal. Wonderful. That's exciting. I grew up as a young person, as a teenager, going to Shawnee Baptist Youth Conference and Indian Creek Baptist camp. I remember my first trip to both was a seventh grader. And I went all the way through, went there my senior year to both of those. And it's amazing how God works things out. I stand behind the pulpit. Brother Lonnie Mattingly and Brother Dave Delaney, both men who I heard as young people, and I get to pastor the church that I went to camp and youth conference. And it's just amazing to see what God has done. I remember standing in the back of the auditorium where Lewis Avenue would sit. They'd find the farthest back place that they could in the preaching usually. We'd be back there in the top, and I remember standing up there looking down thinking, boy, it'd be incredible to be on that stage one day. Boy, it'd be incredible if God could use me in something like that. And years later, I get to stand behind that same pulpit. And the young lady's just saying, God has been good. And let me say, He has. He has. I hope for you the same thing that God has done with my wife and I. We have submitted to Him and started before Bible college, but most certainly through Bible college. And the Lord has continued to lead from there down to Grandview Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, Oregon. Had the opportunity to spend almost 10 years, 9 and a couple months, and we praise the Lord for our time there. And many of the young people came here to college, and I appreciate that, and it's good to see them. And then to think that God would allow me to pastor. If I could take a snapshot of all of God's grace in my and my wife's life, I hope that you can. I'm 34. I hope when you're 34, you could look back and say some of those same blessings and some of the same leadings and the same followings that God has done. It's amazing. It never ceases to amaze me what God does with young people and people in general who submit to Him. Who just submit to Him. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I want you to grab your songbook real quick. And we're going to look at song number 39 there. Take My Life and Let It Be. And what a fitting song before we preach here. Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lift your voice with me this morning.
Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
Take my feet and let them be.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King.
On that last, sing it out.
Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only full for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Talk about that this morning. Take your Bibles, James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? One more quick time to stretch out. James chapter number 4. And I'm reading just two verses here this morning. We'll look at the beginning verses here in this passage here in just a minute. But if you look there with me at verse number 6, James chapter 4, verse number 6. James writes to the Jewish Christians, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. I want you to underline that word therefore if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. It is a blessing to be at Howes Anderson College this morning. What a privilege I believe it is to stand before these choice servants. Father, I believe now, fellow soldiers for the cross. And God, we do ask that you'd meet with us in a special way. I recognize I'm inadequate. I recognize I need help. I do not want them to hear from me this morning as much as I desire for them to hear from you. And so I pray your Holy Spirit would fill me as the preacher, but each one of us as listeners. God, this is something I need to live just as much as anybody else here needs to live. And so, God, we yield ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you during this chapel message. Open our hearts and lives. May we be responsive to not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In your Son Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at our text here in James chapter number 4, we find out first James starts with three battles that are taking place in the life of every believer. If you look there with me at verse number 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? James calls out the fact that there's brothers and sisters throwing stones at one another. There's brothers and sisters in Christ who are at each other's necks. There's brothers and sisters in Christ who are tearing down one another. He says, why are you fighting amongst each other? Why are you warring amongst each other? He first calls out the war that is taking place inside the church. But he gives a reason for it. If you look there again at verse number 1, he says, come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members. James says, first of all, there's a battle taking place on the inside of you, in the church. There's a battle taking place amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, but the reason for that battle is because of the lust in your life. He tells in verse number 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. He said, you're lusting. There's so many things out there that you desire of your own. It has nothing to do with the will of God or the ways of God. You just have your plans and your dreams and your goals and your way of doing things. And James says, the reason there's bickering and fighting, the reason there's a war on the outside is because there's a war taking place on the inside. But James gives a third battle, a third war here. And he says, not only are you fighting against your brothers and sisters in Christ, not only is there a battle taking place in your own life, but you're fighting God. He said, you're at war with God. The lust in your life is causing not only the problems with the outside, with people around you, but the lust on the inside is keeping you from your God. He says there, uses strong language. Verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Mind you, he's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's looking at his brethren. He's looking at his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, your lust is causing you to stay away from prayer. He says that in verse number 2. Your lust is keeping you from coming to God. God wants to spend time with you. He desires to spend time with you. Verse number 5, do you not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? The Spirit of God is so desirous to work in your life. He's so desirous of your time and your talents and your treasure that he lusts after you. He envies over the time that you give to other things. He says, you adulterers and adulterers, you're fighting against God. And how many times I find myself fighting against God. Because I'm just like you. I have my own desires and my own dreams. I have my own plans, the way that I want things done, the way I want God to use me, the things that I desire, the lust. And God says to me, you adulterer. You care more about what you want rather than caring about what God wants. You're more concerned with everything else around you and your plans and your ways, yet you're not spending time with me. You're not seeking me. How many have been there? I know I have. Time and time again. James just got done scolding them. Why are you fighting? I know why. It's because of the lust in your life. That same war that's going on the inside is causing you to be at enemies with God, at enmity with God. That same, you're committing spiritual adultery with Him. Don't you understand that God loves you? He wants to spend time with you so much that you're driving Him to envy? But then look what He says. Verse number 6. But He giveth more grace. Look how good God is. In the midst of our spiritual adultery, in the midst of us being at war with Him, fighting with Him, having our own plans instead of His plans, James writes, I just want to tell you, Christian, but He giveth more grace. You see, on one side, we're enemies and adulterers, but James says, hey, you're not without hope. There is much grace found in God. James says that though your lust is causing spiritual adultery, though your lust is causing you to be at war with Him, I want to tell you, my friend, that God is still good and God is still gracious. Spurgeon said, note that contrast and note it always. Observe how weak we are, how strong He is. How proud we are, how condescending He is. How erring we are, how infallible He is. How changing we are and how immutable He is. How provoking we are and how forgiving He is. Observe how in us there is only in ill, but in Him there is only good. But He giveth more grace. Theologians speak of three types of grace. There's common grace. We got a little sunshine outside today, amen? It's the grace of God. How many are breathing a little bit of air today? That's common grace. God didn't have to give that to us, but aren't you glad you have a little bit of it today? The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. Grace from God, whether they're wicked or evil or good and righteous, there's some common graces out there that are for all of us. There's saving grace. Aren't you glad for saving grace this morning? Wednesday evening, right before the service, we had our soul winning time. We met at 6 o'clock with a group of people and then headed out into the Portland area there of Louisville. Had the opportunity to stop at a park and talk to Brittany and her husband. And Brittany and her husband bowed her head right there at the park and trusted Christ as their Savior. What did they receive? They received saving grace. Boy, isn't God good? There's common grace, there's saving grace, but there's also walking grace. Walking grace. By the way, that's the grace that you and I need as believers. Because we do fight against Him at times. And we do commit spiritual adultery against Him at times. And we are at odds with Him at times. And yes, we need His mercy. We don't want what we deserve. But my friend, we desire grace. We desire those things which we don't deserve. His unmerited favor. How many understand this morning that you need God's grace? I liken it to a husband and wife. My wife showed great grace in standing at the altar with me February 16, 2008. There's much grace. But let me say, the amount of grace that she gave me to stand at the altar with me, there's been a lot more walking grace in the last 12 years of marriage. A lot more walking grace. She has been gracious time in and time again. And yes, there was saving grace, but you don't want God's grace to stop at salvation. You want God's grace for today. We make mistakes, we sin, we're imperfect, we fail, we don't always have faith, we don't always trust God, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But as you and I sang about just a minute ago, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. I want you to stop and think about it just for a moment this morning. You had a bad day? God giveth more grace. Maybe it's been a rough week in your life. My friend, God giveth more grace. Maybe it was a bad summer. You're ashamed of the things that you did back home. You're ashamed of the direction that you headed back home, but you find yourself back at Howells Anderson College. Let me tell you this morning, my friend, God giveth more grace. And maybe you look back at your life and say, how could God take the pieces of my puzzle in which I've messed up and I've broken some of the corner edges off and I've lost a few pieces? How is God going to take those pieces and put them back together, my friend? God giveth more grace. As someone said, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are not so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. God giveth more grace. But wait. Wait, unless you believe this morning that God is just throwing this walking grace out to everybody. Unless you believe he's tossing it out here and tossing it out there and tossing it out. Just toss it up in the air and whoever it falls on, let it fall on. Unless you believe that to be the case, I want you to look back at what James says. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God, what's that next word? Resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see, there's a great problem in my heart, and that problem is pride. And that pride keeps me from receiving the grace in which so I desperately desire. And the grace I so desperately need. Someone said, pride demands that God bless me in light of my merits, whether real or imagined. But grace will not deal with me on the basis of anything in me, good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is. Don't miss it. Pride shuts off grace. Scripture tells us God hates pride. James chapter 4, we just read it, verse number 6, but he resisteth the proud. Proverbs 16, verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Why do we struggle with pride? Why do we get prideful? Let me offer you a couple quick reasons. First of all, I think sometimes we think we're self-sufficient. We think we can get along on our own most of the time. Now, I understand, we recognize that there's times we need God's help. But on the other hand, there's a lot of times that, you know, I can pave my way. And I can work just a little bit harder. I can do it on my own. Because we believe we're self-sufficient for everything else except for a few areas, we get pride. Here's another reason. We do a poor job of examining ourselves. In his book, Winning with People, John Maxwell said, human nature seems to endow people with the ability to size up everyone in the world but themselves. Isn't that the case? Well, you can look at me, I can look at you, and we can give each other 10 things that are wrong with each other. But help me put on an application. What's your weakness? Did I have a weakness? Right? Now, my friends, they got weaknesses. I'll give you a list for them. My weakness? Wait a minute. We do an awful job examining ourselves. There's a third reason I believe we have pride. We compare ourselves to each other instead of comparing ourselves to God. We look at each other. It's amazing who we always look at. We never pick the most outstanding person in our class to observe and compare ourselves with, right? Oh, I'm going to compare myself to that guy. Yep. Oh, and that one over there. A little boy came to his father one day and said, Dad, I measured myself. I am 8 feet tall. His father said, "Son, you know you're not 8 feet tall." "Yes, I am," the boy replied. "I measured myself and I was 8 rulers tall." The father went to see what the boy was measuring himself with and discovered he was using a 6-inch ruler. He told his boy, "You can always get taller if you're using the wrong gauge." But how many times do we do that in our own Christian life? Instead of comparing ourselves and looking at ourselves in the light of the Word of God, we judge ourselves based on our neighbor. We judge ourselves based on how much we've advanced from an underclassman. Instead of looking at ourselves in light of the Word of God, we become prideful. Why? Because we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. Pride causes us to miss the grace of God. You say, "Pastor Steve, I thought grace was available." Yes, my friend, He giveth more grace. It's out there, it's available. But there's a container this morning in which that grace is poured into. Look what he says. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Oh, but my friend, look what it says. "But giveth grace unto the humble." Now, don't be confused. Humility doesn't earn the grace of God. You can't do anything to earn the grace of God. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. But God says, "I don't give it to the one who's prideful. As a matter of fact, I resist, I hold at arm's length those who are prideful. But if you want my grace, if you want more grace, there's a container in which I place that grace in. And that container is humility." Somebody said, "Humble hearts lie in the valleys where streams of grace are flowing, and hence they drink from them often." Just as pride gets the attention of God, humility gets God's attention. God resists the proud, but he gives grace, that more grace is available to the humble. The Bible says, "Before destruction in the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22, verse number 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. A man's pride," Proverbs 29, verse number 23, "shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold him who is humble in spirit." Psalm chapter 10, verse number 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart and will cause thine ear to hear." We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Why humility? Why is humility that container in which the grace of God is poured out into? Well, first of all, humility helps us recognize our own spiritual poverty. What does Paul say? The great Christian Paul. He says there in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He tells his preacher boy Timothy there in chapter 1, verse number 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Chief. Why was there so much grace poured out in the life of Paul? Why was Paul used to the capacity that he was used? I believe one reason, my friend, is because Paul was humble. Paul possessed this humility. Humility recognizes our own spiritual poverty. Number two, humility acknowledges our need for God's help. As David said, as he was confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness again." What was David saying? David got to the place where he was humble. He got to the place where the prophet and the word of God got a hold of him. And when he got there, he stepped back and said, God, I need your help. I need you to be the one to cleanse me. I need you to be the one to bring joy. I need you to be the one to provide that gladness. Humility allows us, number three, to submit to the will of God. Humility allows us to submit to the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I am the least of the apostles. They are not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." He said it was this grace, his working in my life. It was me humbling myself before him that gave me this opportunity of God's grace to be a minister to you. It do well to heed what Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing of him. Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing of him. F.B. Meyer expands that thought by saying, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other. And the taller we grew as a Christian, the easier it would be to reach them." He said, "But I've lived long enough to find out that God's gifts of grace are on shelves, one beneath the other. And it's not a question if I grow taller, but by stooping down, I get his best gifts." Don't miss it. Pride keeps us from recognizing how much we need to submit to God. But humility allows us to take our life and say, "I'm yielded to you. What do you want?" And so we come to verse number 7. And James, after talking about these wars on the outside and on the inside and against God, and talking about that despite all of that, despite the spiritual adultery, and despite that many times we stand as enemies of God, God gives more grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he follows up with, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Because God is resisting the proud, and there's times that you stand in spiritual adultery, and there's times that you stand as his enemy, humble yourself, because you and I need more grace. And therefore, because more grace is available, and because that grace is poured out into the container of humility, submit yourselves to God. That word submit means to place ourselves under subjection to. That's what James is writing. In light of the grace that is available from God to the humble, place yourself under the authority of, surrender your rights to, be under obedience to God. Like soldiers in the military, James is saying, submit yourself to the commander in chief. "Oh, but Pastor Steve, I have my rights though. I mean, I got rights to my music. I've got rights to my entertainment. I've got rights to my paycheck. I've got rights to my plans and my abilities and my talents. I got rights to do with what I want with my Saturday. I have rights to use my abilities in any way I see fit." Yet, our willingness to lay down our rights is a reflection of our genuine humility. Our willingness to take our life and say, "God, I'm going to submit to you," is the measure by which our humility is seen. You know, we sing that song, "My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul." How many times do we stop and say, "My life, Lord, is yours to control, but you can't have this. I give you my life." Oh, wait, hold on a second. There's this area over here too. And what about this one? God, you can have my Saturdays from, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock at night. God, you can have my Sundays. God, you can have my Tuesdays through Fridays from 8 a.m. to 1 o'clock. But my time spent in my dorm when I'm alone, God, that's mine. Yes, I want you to control my life, but I want to pick my own spouse. No, I'm going to seek you for ministry. But Father, there's a few other areas that I'm going to keep on the side because those are mine. How many times do we do that? How many times are we guilty of saying, God, you can have it all, but in parentheses we say, except. By the way, Jesus, God is not asking us to do anything that his son did not already do. If you take yourself to the Garden of Gethsemane, in just a little bit, Judas is going to come place a kiss on his cheek and he'll be arrested. Later will be the trial that evening. The crucifixion will follow soon. But before that, he's there with three of his disciples and he takes time to pray. And he's there agonizing in prayer. He withdrew himself from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, Luke chapter 22, verse number 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. By the way, he said what a lot of you and I say. I remember the phone call to go out to Portland, Oregon, Beaver Creek, Oregon. I remember the conversation that my wife and I had. We really don't want to move across this country. That's 2,300 miles away from home. We don't have any friends there. We don't have any family there. I don't know anybody there. What happens if it doesn't work out? And there was a lot of questioning. God, are you sure about that? God, is that really what you want? But I remember kneeling down at an apartment here in Schererville, Indiana. My wife and I, they're kneeling down at the couch and saying, God, if you want something different, by the way, we're more than happy for you to take this one and give us something different. But if this is what you want, okay. I didn't feel like leaving Beaver Creek, Oregon. In a youth department of 100 plus, school pushing 300, doing my dream job of being a youth pastor, coaching basketball, teaching Bible in the Christian school. I got to preach one Sunday a month. Executive pastor, got to lead the staff meetings. Beautiful house, great salary, great school for my kids. But God called. Jesus says, if there be another way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, Paul writes to us in the book of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. If the Son of God could submit himself to the Father and say, if you had something different, I'd let you do it, but if this is your will, let's go. Then, my friend, it's our reasonable service for us to do the same. If you submit yourself to God, you let him have your life, he can do more with it than you can. If you're willing to submit your time to him, let me say, he can do more with your time than you can do with your time. If you're willing to submit your talent to him, he can do far more with your talent than the world can. if you're willing to submit your treasure to him. He can do far much more with those treasures. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The songwriter closed with, take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Let me ask you, college student, would you submit yourself to him? He gives more grace. That's what we desire. Would you be willing to place yourself in humility underneath him and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you for your goodness to us. And God, I do pray that you'd help us as we submit ourselves to you. It's so easy to have our own plans and dreams and desires. It's so easy to want to do our own with our time and our talent, our treasures. God, help us to understand this morning that you have more grace available for us if we would just humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you. God, I pray these fellow soldiers for your cause would learn as I need to learn to submit. In the name of your son, Jesus, we ask these things.